You know, it's an interesting thing, this faith walk that we have and we're a part of. Sometimes there are what in the natural might seem like competing ideals, but really I think it's just contrasting realities in the spiritual that sometimes bring tension to our lives, you know. Scripture says a just balance is his delight. God delights in justice, in balance, in that tension, I think, because it's easy for us to just get drawn one way or the other and go to these extremes. But there's a beauty in this tension. And so in this expression, in this walk, in this journey that we have, it's supposed to be joy-filled. It's supposed to be joy-filled. It's supposed, the fruit of the Spirit, the Scripture says, is love, joy, right, and peace. We're supposed to experience things like joy and peace. Yet the Scripture time and time again tells us to wake up, to watch, to be watchful, to pay attention, to be sober-minded. And so you have these two, like what could seem in the natural, like opposing ideals, but really they're just contrasting realities in the spiritual that I think we're supposed to experience. And we can't get shaken up by that. We can't get so sober all the time that we don't experience the joy that God wants us to experience. Amen? We can't get so far over here trying to do everything that we forget that we're supposed to be something, and God's got to do it in us by changing who we are. So that's just a free two-minute sermon for all of us to think about here this morning. But there's a tension. We're supposed to experience the joy, and we're supposed to be serious. Somehow, Lord, I pray you help us find the balance. I pray you help us find our place in that tension, Father, in Jesus' name. We're here this morning to commune with the Lord and with each other. We talked about communion a couple of weeks ago and the fellowship that it's supposed to be. It's not just bread and wine or crackers and juice. But this morning we're going to look, before we receive communion, we're going to look at Romans 14, the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul. That's what we believe here at the Community Church, that the Scriptures, the inspired Word of God, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul and these authors to write down what God was wanting to communicate to us. So we're going to look at Romans 14 for a little bit. And we're going to see three things there in Romans 14, three directives that we have, three aspects to this life we're supposed to walk in. And the first one is that we're supposed to accept one another, accept the weaker brother. Specifically, Paul says here in Romans 14, we're encouraged to be fully convinced of both our understanding and our practice of the faith that we profess. Are we fully convinced that the way we're expressing this faith and walking it out and living with others is the way it's supposed to be? Are you fully convinced of that? Paul says you must be fully convinced before defending our actions or assuming they're the right ones. And finally, he says, whatever we do, we are to live for the Lord. So let's read there from Romans 14. And the Scripture says this, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. I sent that verse to some young men this week and said, he who is weak eats vegetables only. But I digress. Take that, you vegans. That's why I like steak. It's okay to have a little joy, I'm trying to tell you, people. It's all right. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand. For the Lord is able to make him stand. Can you say amen? One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. He who gives thanks to God, and he who does not eat for the Lord does not. For the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. Let's try that again. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and let's hear this, not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Father in heaven, thank you for your word today. Help us to see, help us to hear. Teach us to live. So let me ask you this question today. How do you respond to others when you can't seem to agree? How do you respond to others, or maybe another way to ask it, what should we do when our opinions diverge? What do we do when we disagree? How do we conduct ourselves, carry ourselves when we disagree? Do you take out the flamethrower and burn the place to the ground? I'm the only one who's ever pulled out the flamethrower. Or just on social media, you see people do it all the time. It's a flamethrower, man. They're like taking no prisoners. How do we respond when we disagree, when opinions diverge about things that are important, about things from the scripture, about our convictions before the Lord? We might not be able to relate to the idea of disagreeing over whether or not it's spiritual or unspiritual to eat meat, but we can all relate to the idea of disagreeing about our spiritual understanding and our expression of our faith before the Lord. And if we could agree, there wouldn't be 30,000 different Christian denominations. How separate and how divided have we become when it takes literally which one of these 30,000 incarnations of biblical spirituality that people who profess faith in Christ, we can agree on some big things and some important things, but man, when it comes to the rest of the stuff, we're trying and there's a tension and we're trying to figure it out, and one person's a little more joyful and one person's a little more sober-minded, and like, which one's the right way? How do we do this? What does it look like? Where's God in that tension? So while we might not relate to this concept here of abstaining from meats for spiritual reasons, we absolutely can relate to the divergence of opinions and the expression of our faith. Just a little context about this passage and why Paul's talking about the weaker brothers in the context of eating or not eating at this time in church history. I imagine most of you know there was an emergence of this new and living way, right? So Christ came along and people are trying to figure out, okay, here's something new that's going on. God's speaking and working in a way that's different and it's not what we're accustomed to. So how much of this old way that we knew and did we experience and walk in is supposed to be over here in this new one? Jesus said he came not to abolish the Mosaic law, but to fulfill it. Yet it was for freedom that Christ set us free. So we set us free from this law, which we could never keep in and of ourselves. God knew. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees, there's no way. You have no hope of entering the kingdom of heaven. And so we know there's this freedom that he's called us to, but we know that we can't do all this stuff that he had designed for us to do within the confines of the law. So along comes the new and living way, and they're trying to figure out, well, what's the most important stuff that we got to deal with? That's why people would ask him those questions. Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? You know, some guy asked him to trip him up. Some people are literally trying to find out what's the thing that's important that we got to deal with here. And of course, we know how Christ responded there with the two on which the whole law hangs, loving God with all you have and loving others, whether neighbors, brothers, or enemies. And so these early disciples were grappling with these tensions of the faith, trying to figure it out. And some believers said that you could buy meat at the local meat market and you could eat it even though it was offered to these false gods. Even though it was dedicated to these false gods, we could go to the local butcher shop. Some of them said, it doesn't matter, it's just meat. Paul fell into this category. He said, it's just meat, we can eat this stuff. But there were some who said, what in the world are you doing? That stuff's been dedicated. No, boycott that butcher shop. That's kind of what a lot of Christians do today, right? They boycott all kinds of businesses and things. And hey, that's how they believe they should express their faith before God. I'm not here to argue with them. Paul was kind of in this other camp, and so he's making the point here. Paul didn't seem to be the boycotting type. He said to the Corinthians, food will not commend us to God. We're neither the worse if we do not eat or the better if we do. But beyond the divergence of expression, Paul challenges us and gives us direction of the manner in which we disagree. You're going to diverge. There's 30,000 different denominations. You're not going to have everybody come to total agreement on everything. And since that's the case, how do you disagree? What's the way in which and the manner in which you disagree or diverge in these expressions or these opinions? That's what I want us to consider this morning for just a few minutes. The first thing Paul says here is that we are to accept one another. Accept one another. What do you think of when you hear the word accept? When you hear that word, I think in our culture a lot, it conjures images of capitulation. Well, you're just going to have to accept it. That's all there is to it. Accept the things you cannot. You can't change it. You might as well just accept it. Grin and bear it. Learn to live with it. Learn to deal with it, right? Or we have those stages of grief, you know, anger and denial and things like bargaining, and then last on the list, finally, well, you're just going to have to come to a place of acceptance, aren't you? You're just going to have to accept it. And Paul says, accept one another. You know, too many times we place our cultural understanding into our interpretation of the scripture, and it's a mistake. That's why I always try to come back to these original languages. What was the intent? What's God trying to say? Who's he talking to? What's the context? What does the word really mean? Not what does it feel like it means in 2019? Because it's an ancient path that we walk, and if we're not careful, we'll insert our 2019 cultural understandings, interpretations, preferences, deceptions into what the scripture says. So when I think of acceptance, I think of this sort of like, well, I guess I'll just have to accept it. But these are assumptions. And this Greek word for this verb accept, the Greek word is proslambano. It means to take to oneself as one's companion, to take by the hand and receive someone into your home. You're with me. You're with me now. This is acceptance according to the scripture. Not, well, I guess I don't have a choice. Come on. No, it says take him by the hand and receive. In fact, in the same way that John says to as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the right to become the sons of God. To as many as proslambano, to as many as received Christ. So when Paul says accept one another, it's not putting up with, it's not holding at arm's length saying, well, I guess I got to accept somebody. No, in the same way you would receive Christ, same word, the same way you would say, I want you with me. The same way we would cling to Christ for salvation, the same way we would receive Christ is the way in which we're to accept one another. That's so much different than this cultural understanding that I thought of immediately when I read that word. You mean the guy who has the messed up theology? Grab him by the hand and welcome him into my home? You mean the one who doesn't understand grace and that Christ came to set us free and that? Yep, that guy. That's the one. Take him by the hand. That's the one. Except that guy, Paul says, he has that word now, at this point, at this juncture in time. Now accept this one. Don't wait for a feeling. Don't wait for total theological agreement. He says, do it now. Don't wait till you can know him better or straighten him out. Right now, accept. What does accept mean? To take by the hand, to make him your companion. Receive into your home the weaker brother. But not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions, Paul says. How many times do we as believers talk about loving the sinner but hating the sin? And that makes a lot of sense. We are called to love the sinner, and to love God is to hate evil, the scripture says. It makes sense to hate sin. But how many times do we hide behind that scripture and ignore this directive here that we're called to accept, we're called to receive? Receive someone, to accept them in that way. And we hide behind, you know, the concept of, of loving the sinner and hating the sin and hold people at arm's length because of the sin. No, Jesus went down there and right where they lived. Right where they lived. And he said, man, I'm going to your house. I'm going right where you are. And then he welcomed them into his home, into his fellowship, into his kingdom, into his community. Sometimes we accept them for the purpose of making a judgment. I'm going to straighten you out. Okay, come on. I got to straighten you out. I got to fix you. And listen, don't get me wrong. We need mentors like Titus 2 program. We need mentor people, women mentoring women. We need men learning and growing and hearing from someone who's going to love us enough to correct us. Of course, of course. But do we hold them at arm's length while we're doing it? What's the way in which we diverge in our opinions? And who are you to judge the servant of another anyway, Paul asks. That word to judge means to separate or to divide. Paul literally says, take by the hand into your home instead of separating and dividing. So I'll ask you again, how do you respond to others when you can't seem to agree? It's not up to you to divide or to judge, to say, this one is right, that one is wrong. It's up to someone else, and that someone else is the Lord. The Lord's the judge. That's what he says right here. He's the master of this person over here. And Paul says, the Lord is able to make him to stand. Not my corrections, not my critiques are able to make him stand. Even though it might be helpful at some time to be corrected, my correction's not going to make him to stand. That's like the temptation for a pastor or somebody who's a mentor in leadership. The temptation is to think, I can fix this. If I just correct him enough, if I just give him all the right tools, then she'll be able to stand on her own, on his own. He'll be able to stand up. Nope. Scripture doesn't say correction will make him to stand. Doesn't say teaching him everything that you know is going to make it. It says the Lord is able to make him stand. So we have a responsibility in those things as brothers, as leaders, as mentors, but it's up to the Lord to make him to stand, not my separating and dividing, not my judging. That might be needed in some instances, but it won't make him to stand. The Lord is able to put him in his place, to hold him, to establish him. That's what it means to stand. And Paul says there's something else that we must do. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. If you want a clear conscience before the Lord, if that's of any value to you, if that's of any value to you, then you have to be fully convinced in your own mind that your expression, your understanding of the Scripture, your practice of your faith is as God intended it to be. Not because somebody else told you to do it, man. If you just looked at the church from the outside looking in, it would be really easy to be disillusioned with what goes on over the decades. You know, we sing a song this morning, I'm a Friend of God, awesome spiritual revelation. Powerful, powerful. Mind-blowing. If we really got it, we would all jump for joy and we'd run out of here screaming, I'm a Friend of God? Powerful revelation. And one of the songwriters who helped pen those words walked away. Says he's an atheist. Walked away slowly, slowly. You saw it in his songs. I said to my friends and family, you see these lyrics? Something's different about it. And he just started to drift away. And then his wife said, yeah, he says he's an atheist now. Joshua Harris, I'm sure some of you heard this week. Famed author 20 years ago, probably about my age maybe, or 40s, 50s. Writes a book, sells millions of books in Christianity about dating. Over the years, slowly drifts, slowly drifts. This week, I mean, he's distanced himself from those books. He's embraced all kinds of things. And this week he says, I don't call myself a Christian at all anymore. So if our conscience matters before God, man, and if it can happen to these people of faith, all these great things they did and people leading and mentoring, man, how much have I got to watch myself? And I've got to be fully convinced that my expression of faith, that the life I lead, that my understanding of these scriptures and the incarnation that it takes as I walk it out in real relationships with real people is the one that I'm supposed to have, because it's really easy to drift. And as easily as these two people have drifted, it's just as easy for you or me to drift. And so I have to be fully convinced, Lord, am I doing this the right way? Not in a legalistic way. There's a balance. There's a tension. It's love, right? It's motivated by love. All the law and the prophets hang on these commands of love. And yeah, if I love, guess what? I'm going to obey. They're together. They're together. They're not separate. It's not one or the other. And so I got to look at my life and say, Lord, am I responding in a way that is this, am I fully convinced the life that I lead is the one that I'm supposed to? So much so that I would sit in judgment of somebody else and tell them they're doing it wrong. Fully convinced. And I love verse 6 here. Paul says, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord. He gives thanks to God. He who eats not, he does it for the Lord and gives thanks to God. Do you see the why and all that there? In this one verse, he says, for the Lord, thanks to God, for the Lord, thanks to God. For the Lord. If you're eating, do so for the Lord. If you're abstaining, do so for the Lord, giving thanks to God. Accept your brother, do so for the Lord, giving thanks to God. He's my motivation. He's worthy of my faith. He's worthy of my abstinence. Paul says, here's the reason why you do all these things. Not one of us lives for himself, for if we live, we live for the Lord. Just in case you missed it the first three times, he says it one more. We live, why? For the Lord. Accept your brother. Why? For the Lord. Be willing to abstain from this thing. Why? For the Lord's sake. Give thanks to God. It doesn't matter. Be fully convinced you're walking out your faith the right way. Why? For the Lord. Whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. Why do you judge your brother or regard him with contempt? You're not still living for yourself, are you? When I have that contempt or that judgment, all of a sudden I'm not living for the Lord anymore. I'm living for something else, but it's not the Lord. And so Paul says four times, for the Lord, for the Lord, for the Lord, for the Lord. Why would I grab someone by the hand and bring him over here and accept him in that way and receive him in the same way I received Christ when we're at odds and disagree on some things that are important to both of us? For the Lord. If we've received Christ, we're no longer our own. Instead, we live for the Lord. Because one day, each of us will stand before the Lord. And Paul says here, we will all stand and each one of us will give an account of himself to God. You mean I won't have to give an account of my brother? Nope. He's going to have to give an account. You're not his judge. He's serving another master and it's not you. But each one of us will have to give an account before God. And if you're no longer living for yourself, but living for the Lord, then that Lord, the God, the judge, before whom you and your brother will stand, says to you, accept your brother. I trust you've received Christ. And if you haven't, you can right now. It's very simple, but it is not easy. really simple. Acknowledging our own fallenness, just acknowledging the fact that my own mistakes hurt me and hurt the people around me, and most importantly, my own mistakes, call that sin, have hurt, have offended a God who's righteous and holy. It's as simple as saying, I know my mistakes have hurt me, others, and have hurt and offended a God who's holy. And then we accept, ask for, and receive forgiveness from that same holy God who we've offended, who we've hurt. And we accept forgiveness from him. We profess with our mouth, the Bible says we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, then we're saved. It's simple. It's simple. The rest of that is that we submit our lives to God and do things like accept someone with whom we disagree, grab them by the hand and welcome them into our home. A lot of people believe and confess, not a lot of people submit their lives to Christ and then are willing to accept someone with whom they disagree. That's the hard part. It's really simple and it's beautiful. I've hurt others, I've hurt God, I've wronged, I've missed the mark, the scripture says. In grace, God forgives me what I've done wrong, redeems me, and saves me as I call on him for salvation. And then I submit my life to him and accept my brother for whom he also gave his life. Why? Because now I live for the Lord, not for myself. And in receiving Christ, he welcomes us into the fellowship, the koinonia. And this morning we're going to remember Christ in this communion of the bread and the cup, this new and living way. Jesus is the provision that God made, and he accepts us. We accept him. And in light of all these considerations, let's take time to examine ourselves as directed by Scripture. Maybe there's someone, a brother or sister, who you, as a believer, maybe you've had contempt for them. I don't know if you're the one who's eating or abstaining. Maybe you've had contempt, or maybe you've sat in judgment of a brother or sister. And so as the ushers come forward to help us with the elements of communion, and to challenge us to consider that. Father, I don't want to walk in contempt towards the servant of another. I don't want to sit in judgment of someone else. I want to be fully convinced of the ways that I have, the expression of faith that I walk out is the one that you've called me to. It's not about your way or your preference or your tradition or mine. It's for the Lord, for the Lord, for the Lord.